little sad to leave, but we've learned some great things in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and we're going to continue tonight and begin that last chapter. We'll probably have a couple more messages. So if you're in your Bible already, and open that up to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, we're going to cover the first five verses there. We looked last week, Paul was finishing up chapter 2, or he's going to kind of finish up the body of the letter, and then he's going to begin this exhortation. And really, it's kind of like a CEF used to teach us, you know, when you're instructing, you do a prayer sandwich. Or a praise sandwich, not prayer sandwich, a praise sandwich. You'd have something positive, the body of, like, you need to improve on this, and then praise him again at the end. You know, I kind of put the bologna in the middle, and so, you know, praise and a little bit of meat, and then praise some more at the end. And so kind of just don't just jump on people. Well, this is kind of, he's going to talk about some prayer requests and some praise for them, and then he's going to talk to them about some issues. And then he's going to finish up this last chapter with some praise and exhortation for them. So we're going to look at that. This is an exhortation at the beginning. He's talked about the last part of this chapter 2, that God had called them through the gospel, that they may gain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, there, verse 14, so that then, brethren, he wants them to stand firm or to hold to the traditions of the gospel, the traditions that were from the Lord himself, not men's traditions, but to hang on or hold on to these doctrinal traditions that were from the Lord himself, that Paul was entrusted with and taught them, whether by word of mouth or letter from them, to check those with the word of God and to make sure that they were from the Lord and then to hang on to those. And then he's asked that the Lord himself would grant them this, the love that he's given them and eternal comfort that he's given them and this good hope of grace that he's given them, comfort and strength for their hearts in every good work and every good word that they did. He wants to continue, wants them to continue on. And so this exhortation, I'll set this down here, this exhortation is, you know, this, it's an emphatic urging or an urgent appeal, a warning. He wants, it's like a plea for someone to do something. That's that exhortation he wants to give to them. And so we're going to look at this tonight. And so this, the title of this message is A Prayer of Exhortation. And we're going to look at that. Both he's calling for them to pray and he wants to pray for them here in verse 5. And this prayer of exhortation, I think, is not only for them, but it is for us today too. And we'll look at that a little more closely. But to be, and I want to encourage you tonight and myself too, as I've been encouraged this week by his word, to be steadfast. To be consistent, to be persevering, if you want to put it that way, but to be steadfast in the things of the Lord. So a prayer of exhortation, the theme being to be steadfast. And so that proposal in this steadfastness that we do, or that we want to be called to, and this is our propositional thing, you know, because I'm called to that, and I want us to be called to that, to be steadfast in these things. So this question I hope we answer tonight is, for myself, is, so what captures your attention? What captures your attention? Or better yet, what should capture your attention every day? I think Paul talks about that in this passage, and we're going to look at that. We're going to look at three things. The word of the Lord. We're going to look at the will of the Lord. And then we're going to look at the love of the Lord. And we'll kind of try to tie those things together. So let's read. We're going to read the first five verses. That's where we're going to start here tonight. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. A prayer of exhortation to be steadfast. And what captures your attention, or what should capture your attention daily as we're steadfast? Finally, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you. And that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. May the Lord add his blessing to his word tonight. Father in heaven, we we pause again before you, before we begin tonight, and want to think about these things from your word. We want to just hear from you, your spirit illumining these things to us and teaching us, encouraging us. Yes, a prayer of exhortation, a call to do something, called to a steadfastness, called to a faithful walk before you. So these things we look at, we know they're from you, and so they're important to us. Each time we open your word, there should be a feeling of awe and wonder of what do you want me to know today, Lord, about you? What would you have me do today? How can I grow today? Teach me today. All of these things are on our hearts as we open your word. And so we just give you the praise for giving us this revelation and this spirit that lives within us to illumine these truths to us. We look to you for our guidance and for wisdom and for instruction and for desire for application to our lives. So all of these things, Lord, are wrapped up tonight in just basically all of these things, Lord, as we look together and learn together, we want you to be glorified in the midst of your people tonight. And so be glorified and be honored in our time together as we worship through study of your word. And we'll give you the praise for that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. What captures your attention? Well, last week I used Helen as an illustration, so I can't do that again, so I got to pick on me. Well, years ago, I was a runner. I ran a lot. And I specifically remember one time, two of my granddaughters were very young. And I was running in a 6K race down by New Haven. And I'm not a great runner, but I'm a steadfast runner, and I'm better than average, or I was. And so I went to this race, and in races like that, they have, you know, I'm not going to run with the young bucks. They have age categories. So I knew what my age category was. So I'm running this 6K race, and Helen and the grandkids were there to root me on, cheer for me when I got back to the end. And so got out there in the race about 3 miles in, and I settled in to my pace and was comfortable with it, moving along pretty good. And I started looking around for my age group people. What I thought might be my age group people. You know, if they were graying a little bit on the side, they were probably in my age group people. Or if they had started to lose their hair a little bit, they were in my age group people. So I started picking them off one at a time. I just pick one in front of me and I'm going to catch him, and I did. I'm going to catch him, and I did. I'm going to catch him, and I did. So it was getting down the last mile and a half or so. There was one guy left that looked like he was in my age group. I'm going to pick him off. And I worked hard that last mile and a half to catch him. With less than a half a mile to go, I passed him. Woo-hoo! I think I'm going to run first place in my age group tonight. And I got almost to the finish line. I was ahead of him, just cruising along. I had settled in the pace. I felt fine. And there's Helen and my two grandkids. Grandpa, how you doing? Grandpa, yay, Grandpa. Yes, yes, I am. How are you guys? Yes. And he passed me right as we crossed the finish line. I lost my attention. Lost my focus, and I lost second place. I was so upset. Those cute little grandkids and my wife distracted me. Isn't that like life, you know? We want to focus on the things of the Lord, and we want to focus on His Word and on prayer, but there's so many things that capture our attention, that distract us from those things. And we need to focus and be steadfast in those things. And as we look tonight in this passage, and we begin with that, the word of the Lord. And Paul asked that. In the emphatic position in this is to pray, to have our attention toward prayer. And he says, finally, oh, that is for the rest of this practical sanctification, this practical living is where he's going to go. And this exhortation to do this, to stay focused on these things and pay attention to these things. He said, finally, for the rest of this, or besides these things, brethren, pray for us. Pray for what? He has some specific things. And the first thing is the word of the Lord. Pay attention to that. Finally, pray for this. Pray these things. He calls them brethren. This mutual bond, their bond was their faith, their suffering together for the gospel, their prayers for one another. Paul said he prayed for them and he coveted their prayers for himself from them. So I want us to stay focused on prayer. I have grown a lot in that in the last few years in my own life, to focus on that daily and to make that the beginning of my day. But to pray, and he wants them to pray for him. First, for the word of the Lord, for the word of the Lord of the gospel. He says, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly. So he wants that. Pray for us that the word of the gospel would spread rapidly. That word, that in the Greek means to that it may run its free course. That the gospel would be free to just go. You know, I often wonder how many more years that the doors of the schools will be open for the gospel to run free at Good News Club. How many more years before that door is shut? But for now, we want to pray that that gospel would have that freedom and its course would be unhindered to go forth. And he asked for that here. He says, pray that the gospel would have its free course to run. Psalm 147:15 says this, he sends forth his command to the earth. His word runs very swiftly. We need to pray for that. We need to pray that we have opportunities and the word of the Lord would be unhindered. Paul talks about that in Romans. And he's talking about, really, the quotes from the life of Moses. And he says, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So that it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. Do you see what he's praying for? He's praying for the gospel to have free run, and he's praying for the mercy of God to be spread to more people. The mercy of forgiveness, the mercy of hearing the gospel that God has, in his compassion, sent the truth of salvation in Christ alone. Paul is saying, pray that the gospel would be free to run and that God's mercy would be spread to more people. He's praying for that mercy. Paul wants to labor for the Lord, and he wants to see people to get saved because of God's mercy, not because he has labored so hard. We read that. That's not on the man who labors or the man who runs, but it's on the God who shows mercy, that the word of God would be glorified. He says that here, that the word would have spread rapidly and be glorified, to magnify, to extol, to give honor to what's worth or what has what is worthy to be praiseworthy. And so that's the gospel. He said that the word of God would be glorified, just as, you see, he says, just as it did also with you. And that reminds us that if we go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and it says there in verse 2, the Apostle Paul says, we give thanks, or we pray to God always for you also, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ and in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. For our gospel, or the good news, had free run and did not come to you in word only, but also in power and the Holy Spirit with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia, but in Achaia, but also in every place where your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we may have no need to say anything more to you. You see what he's saying there in 1 Thessalonians? And he's saying here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, just as it did also with you. He said the gospel came to you, God's mercy came to your life. You believed that as it was for the word of God, and you began to spread it, and the gospel had free course, free run, and God's mercy spread to more and more people. Paul says, pray for us that happens just like it did in your lives. The word of God is magnified, glorified, has free run, and spreads just as it had in your life. And the word of God is what? In verse 2 it says, and that we will be rescued from perverse men and evil men, for all do not have faith. So that this may continue, he wants the gospel to continue to run free. He wants to be rescued or delivered, to preserved away from safe freedom to preach, really, freedom to preach. Away from perverse men, unreasonable men, that means, out of place, improper, unbecoming, amiss or injurious men, evil men, wicked. That evil man means wicked or active wickedness. And he mentioned that just recently up here in verse 12 of chapter 2. And it says, in order that we all may be judged who do not, that they all may be judged who do not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. Wicked men, active wickedness, those that oppose the gospel. They're not men of faith, not trusting in God or God's plan of salvation, but something else. Paul wants them to continue in faith. Despite these men, he wants prayer for them to continue in faith, despite these men who love wickedness, these men that they want to be rescued from, who are perverse, who do not have faith, who do not believe the faith. And I just want to make a footnote here about that, because that is so timely for today, for us. The word of the Lord will be opposed. The word of the Lord will be opposed. I don't want to say too much about what's happening in our culture today, particularly, but you know, there's a lot of cultural morality thrown around these days, that this is right and that's wrong, and this is right and that's wrong. And I just see the day coming, and I just, you know, I want you to know the word of the Lord will be opposed. I see one day where this word will not be tolerated, because it will either be proclaimed that God is accused of hate crimes, maybe. God is accused of all kinds of things that just aren't true. Because we want to judge in our society today by our traditions and by our laws and exclude God from those moral decisions or what's right. And the word of the Lord is one thing that is sound and eternal and trustworthy because of who wrote it. And his standard is high and holy above ours. And we need to submit to it, not to try to change it or disagree with it. So I just want you to know the word of the Lord will be opposed, and I think more and more so. Faithless men will oppose those of the faith. And so I want us to know that too. They were here, and they will today, and they do today, and they will increase. So faithless men will oppose those who are faithful. They will reject God's gospel. Thus, they will reject and oppose God's messenger. And so if you want to proclaim the gospel today, I just want you to know, you know, that's at the risk of persecution and tribulation. But you know, the Bible speaks to that too, because it tells us, I was just reading today in James, blessed are you when you're persecuted for the gospel. Blessed are you when you suffer for my name's sake. Lord speaking there. Blessed are you when all sorts of evil is thrown against you, because such they did to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if they did that to him, they will do that to you. The word of the Lord will be opposed, and those that preach the word of the Lord will be opposed and persecuted. So Paul's prayer request was for them to pray for him was not meant that suffering would end, but that they would not fall away from both their labor and for proclaiming the gospel despite they were in the face of persecution and suffering. He said that in the beginning in chapter 1, I believe, of 1 Thessalonians, that they received this in much, we just read that, they received this word of the Lord in much tribulation. And how did they receive it? With joy in the Holy Spirit. The word of the Lord brings joy to our lives. We as believers. And I want to tell you today, I want to submit you today, if you're suffering, and I've thought this thought many times, if you're struggling with things, you know where joy is found? Right here. When you can go there and be assured of your Savior's love for you. When you can go there and be assured of the hope of eternal life. When you can go there and see that the Savior, who didn't have to come, but chose you from eternity past and then came to rescue you by dying on a cross and shedding his blood for your sins and for mine. so that he could have you for his very possession for all eternity. Because his love was so great, he found a way to satisfy the wrath against our sin, your sin and my sin. There's joy there in that. Don't lose focus on what you should have your attention on, the word of the Lord. And the will of the Lord, verses 3 and 4. It says here in verse 3, but the Lord is faithful. You know, this is one, this little word isn't found a lot in this position in a sentence. The Lord is faithful. Uses the faithfulness of the Lord, or faithful the Lord is, or faithful to the Lord. But here it says, the Lord is faithful. The Lord is faithful. So it's first dependent upon him. We look to him for his faithfulness to us, therefore we are faithful. It says, but the Lord is faithful. First, depending on this, the Lord is faithful or trustworthy. Trustworthy. And the Lord is, from the old to the new covenant, to the new promises, God will complete his word and will give power in the Holy Spirit that lives within us. This power is from God to do and to continue to do his will. And he talks about that here. The Lord is faithful and he will strengthen. Or we talked about this a little bit last week, establish and stablish. So that is, inside is establish. We're changed inside. And he will establish in the midst of circumstances, the outside, that's the establish. Outside, establish, inside, establish. Both inside and out. God covers it all. He strengthens us from the outside. And that could be you and me here and together in worship. It could be praying for one another. Circumstances in life that God just establishes that strength in his word and in one another and in the body of Christ. From the Old to the New Testament, God's promises his word will be accomplished. And he will establish us unmovable in circumstance and in our heart, or set fast. You know what I put down here? I want God to super glue my faith. Just super glue my faith to him. You know, we were talking about faith this morning in our Sunday school lessons, and I've really been, in this past couple of years, just more and more convinced that my, you know, we talk about, well, you don't have, you hear preachers on the TV talk about, well, you just didn't have enough faith to get healed, you know? And that just puts an obligation on, like, well, I didn't trust and got enough on me, and you can kind of put the blame on God. You know, it really is, that faith is just that growing knowledge of the greatness of God and who he is. And that nothing's impossible for him. And that growing knowledge of his, of just a wonder of the vastness of God. And I would just submit to you today that don't ever think of God or serve a small God. God is great, and God is mighty, and God is the creator of the universe, and the wonder and the awe of him. I think we'll spend millions of years just in wonder of who he is. And we should have a better picture of that wonder today. And that's where faith grows, I think, of a greater knowledge and wonder at who God is. And that he is a God of all might, and he is a God of all knowing, and he is a God of all power. The Lord is faithful. He gives power and strength and establishes those that are his, unmovable in circumstance and in heart. And he guards to protect. And it says there that he strengthen and protect, to guard, to keep, to watch, to be on guard, to keep watch, and always keep watch. You know, Jesus prayed in John chapter 17 for his disciples, and really prayed for you and me today in that passage. And he didn't say, take them out of the world. He said, protect them from the evil one while they're in the world. And so there's that prayer from the Lord Jesus Christ for you and for me. And shouldn't we pray for one another? That's the will of the Lord for us, our sanctification, to grow in our faith, to grow in our focus and our attention upon his word and upon what his will is for us. To grow in our knowledge of him, and to grow in our faith by increasing our knowledge of him. And we go to his word for that. We pay close attention to that. We pay close attention to our prayer life. We focus on those things. And we go back here to ground zero for those things, and we pay close attention to those. Don't ever be caught waving at something in the world when you should be focusing on where you're headed with the Lord. Don't be focused on the world. In verse 4 it says, we have confidence. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you. You know, in that concerning you in the Greek, that means we have confidence in the Lord's touching you. Touching you with the truth of the gospel. Calling you to himself and changing you from your heart inside to a new heart. Isn't there a song, Jeff, he touched me? He touched me. He touched me and I'll never be the same. I was reading that and I thought of the woman that pushed through the crowd. He didn't touch her, but she knew in her heart, this one that I'm seeking can change everything if I just touch it. And she believed that, but it wasn't really her faith that changed her. It was the power of God that went out from him that changed her, because he turned around and said, who touched me? I felt the power go out from me. And of course his disciples said, well, there's lots of people touching you, Jesus. They're all pushing and shoving and touching you. What do you mean? He said, no, but one touched me, seeking me. One touched me that wanted my help today. If that's what she really wanted, she wanted to be healed. And so it says, we have confidence in the Lord and his touching you, concerning you, confident, we're persuaded. Paul had seen their lives transformed, therefore he knows for sure that this is from God. Therefore he knows for sure that this is from God. You know, you see that, you can see that in a lot of places in people's lives, if you just pay attention and look for it. And the other night at Good News Club on Wednesday night, we were playing a review game, and one of the little guys got a little upset because he didn't win. He went to crying and upset. You know, we have another boy in our club. And he immediately went to comfort him. Immediately. He didn't care about the game anymore. He cared more about him. There's the evidence that Paul saw that in their lives. He said, I'm assured that this is from God. That God has touched that life. And they're paying attention to the things that they should, and not getting distracted by the things of the world, but they're paying attention to where God has them headed, and that God gives them that strength and that desire, and that this is God's working in them. He says, concerning you, doing now and obeying what God has delivered, God's word, and the will to do it. He says there in verse 4, we have confidence that he's concerning you, that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. Continue to obey the Lord's. They will do that. Continue to obey the words, Lord. This command, this charge given. You know, this wasn't a command from Paul. Whenever I see that, this command that an apostle or someone that is writing these things for us, this command, this imperative, this you should do this, this charge given, I always think of the Old Testament prophets, and this is like he is saying, thus says the Lord. This isn't from me. They took this, what Paul proclaimed to them, not as what he was saying, but as what it was, the word of the Lord. It was as if Paul was speaking, but what they were hearing was, God says this. Here's the command from the Lord. And they wanted to obey. We obey today. I hope we do. We focus and pay attention to those things. We obey the Lord's orders because we trust. You know what we trust? At least I'm growing to do that more and more, and I hope we all are. That we trust that the Lord is leading us in the paths of righteousness. That we aren't straying down a path of the world, waving at the wrong thing, focusing our attention on wrong things, but we trust that as we obey the Word of God, that he's leading us in the paths of righteousness, because what God does is good and right, and we can trust him in faith. And this is the will of the Lord for us, to grow in those things. And the love of the Lord. Our last point in verse 5, and it says there, May the Lord direct your hearts in the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. Now, this can be, you know, I read quite a bit on this week, this last verse. There's a lot of interpretation about is this a subjective or an objective, you know, command? Like, is it a subject or is it an object of the subject? In other words, this love of God, is it the love for God or is it the love from God? And this steadfastness, is it the steadfastness that we should have or is it the steadfastness that Christ had? So in other words, the subject is this ours or is it the object is God? The love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. And I think the best way to take it is that it's really a little of both. Because God first loved us, so we love Him. And because the example is that Christ was steadfast, even to the cross, to secure our salvation and finish the work that He was sent for, and steadfast in that, that we can be steadfast. And the hope we have in Him is steadfast because He has been steadfast. And He gives us examples of those in the Bible, too, that have been steadfast. So this prayer, this love of the Lord, a prayer for them to never stop growing in faith and love and service to the Lord. And so he says in verse 5, may the Lord direct or to make straight, or what this really means, to fully remove all hindrance so as to guide you in the right direction, to direct. May the Lord direct or make straight, move away the hindrances. You know, and sometimes you just got to do that instead of getting your attention focused on something else. Just move away from the distractions. Sometimes in my office here already, by the way, have I mentioned I love my office? I think I have. I do. But sometimes in my office, I really like that there's a lamp on my desk, and I like to cut the big light off. And you know that softer light right over my desk and right over my Bible just takes the distractions away and focuses my attention right here, right now, and I concentrate harder and pay closer attention to what I'm reading and praying about. I just like that. Sometimes it's atmosphere. You just need to get those distractions out of the way and out of sight and just hone in on those things. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing to do. To just concentrate and direct your attention. Remove hindrances so as to guide us in the right way. Guide our hearts, and that's where your hearts. He says to direct your hearts, the center of your whole physical, the whole man, your spiritual and your moral life, both mind and actions in the love of God. That's that agape love, that word's agape. The love of God because He first loved you. We could go to 1 John. Let's do that. 1 John 4. And just read a little bit there. We've got time to do that. 1 John 4, 7 to 11. Let's pay attention to this. The love of God. Beloved, let us love one another. Verse 7 of chapter 4, 1 John. Beloved, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God is manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation or the satisfying of the wrath of God against our sin, the great substitute for us, the exchange, our sin for His righteousness, for our sins. Beloved, if God has so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And so this love of God, both for God and God's love for us, and then that love is gone out to others to love those around us. God first loved us and came to save us. Since God so loved us, we now love others in the same way, that agape love, that self-sacrificial love. God in us gives us the desire as proof that we are His. I hope you have that desire to just do for someone out of self-sacrificing love for them because God has done that for you. This week, you know, I know we've been praying for a lot of things, and there's a lady in our church that has cancer, and this week, you know, Helen just said, I want to make her a comfort quilt. She whipped that baby out in 3 days. But she got that made for her. And you know, that's just, you know, Helen doesn't want to pay for that, but she has a desire to do that. You know what that is? That's an evidence of the love of God that's been poured into someone's heart, and then that's poured back out into other people's lives. That's how we should stay focused and pay attention to others. And as God gave his full attention to us on the cross when he died for us, this love of God leads us to love for God and directs our love again into these paths of righteousness, into things that are right before the Lord. The closer we grow to God, the greater we realize our own sinfulness, I believe, and God's holy nature. The result then, I think, of that, if we're truly his, is a greater love for the God who saved a wretch like me and you. I think there was a famous hymn about that, wasn't there? Amazing Grace. And that's exactly what that is. When I realized how he realized what an Isaac Newton, when he realized what an awful slave trader he was. And I just think he couldn't get over the fact that God saved him. It was just amazing grace. A greater appreciation for God when we realize our own sinfulness is this greater love for God who saved us. Christ's example to us in this steadfastness, this patient endurance, continued waiting to abide under his care with calm assurance. Calm assurance. Do we get all crazy and like, oh, the world's, you know, falling apart. Chicken Little, the sky is falling. The sky is falling. What do we do? What do we do? What do we do? No, we know the end. The end is in heaven with God. And so we stand fast as Christ, who is in us, stood faithful to the Father. For he is always faithful, it says. We read that. For he, the Lord, is faithful. So what captures your attention? We're back to that. What captures your attention? That day I ran that race, almost got there, and I lost focus, lost my attention, waving at the grandkids. Well, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And it also says, that one of the, that's in the King James, and then it says in the NASB, for this reason we must pay closer attention to that which we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it or lose our attention. From what? From God's love. From God's provision. You know, we can think, you know, well, I can provide for myself, or I can provide for my family, or I can handle this. From God's provision, always trusting him. From God's faithfulness. You know, Satan and the world wants you to say, you need to trust you. You need to trust science. You need to trust your government. We've got another stimulus check coming. We'll take care of you. And they want you to lose focus and lose faith in the faithful God that we serve. They always want you to wave at the sidelines instead of focusing on God. God's faithfulness. God's word wants you to go from God's word and focusing on that to other things. You know, I've noticed in the last few years, our good news clubs, kids are harder. They're more worldly at a younger age. And they're more entertainment focused than they ever were before. And it takes a lot to capture them and have them to listen to you, because they're raised in a world where things move like this. And they want their attention stimulated all the time. Don't slow me down. I need to see the game. I need to see the video in front of me on my phone, on my iPad. I need all of these things. And they want us distracted from the things of just slowing down and seeing what's the truth of God's word. Don't drift away from that. We're God's people. We need each other to fix our attention, our hearts, on seeking the Lord and to seeking a closer relationship with him. You know, in Luke chapter 12, verse 31, Jesus told his disciples, when they were looking at all these things, and he showed them, you know, the birds, and he showed them the lilies, and he showed them all these things, and he says, all of these things don't compare with God's kingdom. So he says, but I want you to first, he says, but seek his kingdom, where God reigns supreme over all those who are His in His perfect and His new creation. He says, but seek that place first. Don't lose focus. Don't lose attention. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And then later in that same chapter, just a couple of verses later, 32 and 34, He tells them this. And I want to tell you this today because this is the word of the Lord. Do not be afraid, little flock. For your Father, who is faithful, He's chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. You didn't earn it. You couldn't earn it. But He's gladly chosen to give you the kingdom. For where your treasure is, or where your focus or your attention is, there your heart is. Shouldn't our hearts be fully focused on the Word of God, the love of God, and the will of God? We'll be waving at the world as we go through. Pay attention. Stay focused on Him. And there's joy, and there's peace, and there's glory that lay ahead of us. And there's that even today amongst one another and with the fellowship of believers and in His Word and in time we spend in prayer. There's joy and peace and victory now. But the great victory is when we, Paul's been talking about that. He wants these people to not so much to worry about the day of the Lord or the Antichrist or just to focus and long for His coming and to stay focused as we point that way. Father in heaven, we thank You for this time tonight. Thank You for Your Word. And Lord, help us to be focused. Help us to stay with our attention span on You, on Your Word, on Your will, on this great love that You have not only shown us but brought to us. As we look there, touched us with this, with Your very power and forgiveness, we have been touched and forever changed by You, by Your grace and goodness. So we thank You, we praise You tonight. Lord, may we be continually focused and paying close attention on our journey home with You. And we'll give You the glory and the praise and the honor for all of these things. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. And I guess we do have some snacks at the back to celebrate.